Helping us out again. I always appreciate a little bit of live music. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to be worshiping with you. It's an honor to be able to minister to you this morning. If you would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And children, you may be dismissed right now. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Has to be, if I had to list some of my favorite verses in the Bible, this particular verse would probably be in the top three because of the meaning that this verse has, the meaning that I hope to portray to you this morning. Let's read this together. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the title of the message this morning is No Condemnation. There is no condemnation. The longtime girlfriend of Boston mobster James Whitney Borger, for lack of a better pronunciation, was sentenced to 8 years in prison for helping him stay on the run for some 16 years. His girlfriend was sentenced to 8 years for helping him stay on the run. Catherine Gregg, who was his girlfriend, showed no emotion in front of the U.S. District Court judge, Douglas Woodlock, when he handed down the sentence. She had simply no emotion. She was not remorseful. She did not show anything, any kind of attitude at all when she stood there and received the sentence. He also fined her $150,000. The 61-year-old Gregg pleaded guilty in March to conspiracy to harbor a fugitive and not to identify what was going on in the criminal's kingpin, in the criminal's business that he was doing. The 82-year-old Berger was awaiting trial on charges that he participated in a multitude of crimes and murders and things like that. And the authorities went on to capture him in Santa Monica and take him to jail. Someone wrote about this and they said, "Everything happens for a reason, but sometimes the reason is that you're stupid and you make bad decisions." I like that. Sometimes the reason is that you're stupid and you make bad decisions. And we see in this case that both are true, but the root cause was the sinfulness that was going on in this. And my point this morning is to show us that there is no condemnation. There doesn't have to be a sinful way of life. There doesn't have to be a life that is lived in sin if you're in Christ. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we've come to the point in our service, Lord Jesus, where we need you more than anything, Lord God. We need you to help us this morning to understand, Lord Jesus, to clear our minds, to clear our heads of everything that's going on, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit to send the preacher, the teacher, and that is your Holy Spirit, that he would have latitude in this place to do what needs to be done in each heart and in each life, Lord God, that we could focus on your word. Lord, that my words would be clear, my mind would be freed of the things that are going on, and I would be able to minister in spirit and in truth this morning, Lord Jesus. Help us at this time, Holy Spirit. What a life. What a life these two criminals had. I'm sure they had to be looking around every corner, looking behind them, looking in front of them, constantly looking over their shoulder, if you will, to see who was behind them, what was going on, wondering if the police were out to catch them. And even though that they might have attained all of the things that they wanted in this earthly life, all of the facade that this life can give, all the luxuries that this life could give, even though they would have obtained all of this type of thing, what a life. It wouldn't have been a life of freedom. It would not have been a life of joy. It would not have been a life of fun, even, if you will. It was a life on the run. What would you think if you were in that position? If you had all of these great things that they might have had in this living this criminal lifestyle, obtaining all this wealth that was not theirs, but yet you couldn't sit back and rest and enjoy it. You couldn't simply go home and walk into your house and simply have a moment of ease because they were always on the run. Well, that's how the sinner feels. That's just not how these two felt. That's how the sinner feels. You see, the sinner, whether they are given the message that they are a sinner or not, whether they're given the message of victory or not, there's something deep down inside of this human body that knows that it's missing something. Amen? There's something that draws the sinner to Christ. The Holy Spirit is working on every man, woman, and child on this earth, letting them know that the way that they're going is wrong. So there can be no peace. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather live in peace. Amen? I would much rather come home and have the peace that I need. I would much rather know that my soul is saved and going to heaven and have the peace of Jesus Christ in my life. I think it would be much better to live a decent, honest, law-abiding life and be able to rest in peace, knowing that I've done nothing wrong, knowing that my life is in the Savior's hands, knowing that I'm on the side of God instead of against God. And really, when you place yourself in that position, when you place yourself in a position of sin, or you place yourself in a position of law, you're judging yourself by the law. You're not judging yourself by the grace of Jesus Christ. You've automatically put yourself under a position of law. And that's what we're going to end on this morning, is getting an understanding that we're not under a position of law, that there is no condemnation that is upon us if we're in Christ Jesus. The same thing holds true in our relationship with God. Have you ever been on the wrong side of the fence with God? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll just tell you that I've been on the wrong side of the fence with God, and I'll tell you that we probably all have, because we're all sinners. Amen. We're all in need of a Savior. But that's not a fun place to be. Even after we become Christians, sometimes we fall, and sometimes we sin, and sometimes we don't make the right decisions. Sometimes, you know, that I've said before that the devil, he fishes in our pond and he finds those things that catch our eye, and sometimes we make a mistake. But his grace is enough, amen? His grace is enough to cover that mistake. So we've been on the wrong side. We understand before we were saved that we were on the wrong side. We understand that after we're saved that we've been there before. We've ventured over to that side. And I've said before that anything that is outside the will of God can be considered sin. You know, we like to hold all of these things up in life that we would recognize as sin. But really, anything outside the will of God is sin. That's why the will of God in a believer's life is so important. The will of God that is directing the believer. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, inside of you, that still small voice leading and guiding you. The affirmation of your church, of your family, of your friends, helping you, helping to affirm what the Holy Spirit is telling you on the inside. That's important. That's important. So to live outside of that, to live on the other side of God, cannot bring peace. It just cannot bring peace. The Holy Spirit is there to encourage us, to bring us back where we're supposed to be, and to lead us to where we have to go, amen? That's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs in our life. But Christians, many Christians, need to wake up. In our scripture reference today, Paul was writing to some Christians that needed to do this very thing. Now realize, in this book of Romans that we're going to study this morning, and I'm going to do my best to kind of lead us through every part of it, but specifically Romans chapter 8, Paul is not talking to unbelievers. Paul is talking to the church. Paul is talking to believers. Paul is talking to us. Now I don't know about you, but I know some Christians that are like that they need to wake up. They need to stop living for play, for pleasure. They need to stop living for the flesh, and they need to get right with Christ. You say, Pastor Chris, all the things, you know, there are things that aren't bad that are in this world and pleasures that I like to have. I agree with you. I totally agree with you. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? I'm not trying to force law down on you. I'm not trying to say that the things that we can enjoy in this life are sinful, but it's a matter of where we place them at and what is God's will in our life, and do we take that thing and do we place it before the will of God in our life? The Holy Spirit directing and guiding us, telling us each step to take, where are those things at? And then, of course, there are things that are outside the will of God. There are things that are just downright sinful. Even though that the government says it's okay, the Word of God says it's not okay. And we, the church, we Christians, we the believers that hold up the Spirit of God, have to take a stand for that. I thought it was interesting yesterday as I was watching the news. Our president went down to Kenya. And Kenya, of all places, at best, a second world country, probably a third world country. They brought up the topic of same-sex marriage, of what our legislature had just passed, and the Kenyans were directly against it. And their quote was that you could be put in jail for up to 4 years for doing such a thing. Yet we, America, the country that was built on Jesus Christ, that was built on the Word of God, we've taken these things and we've stepped outside the boundaries of the Word of God. And we went on. So it's up to the church to know what's going on in these times and to make the right decisions, that we follow Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit be guiding us, that we be going the right way, that we know what times that we're in and we follow the Word of God. We've all seen those types of Christians who are living a Christian life, who claim to be Christians, who claim to understand the Word of God, but yet they're living in defeat. Have you seen those type of people? They live daily in defeat. They live weekly in defeat because there is condemnation that is sitting on their life. Because they are daily bombarded by the things that a sinful life is beating up on them for, because they don't know an answer. My goal this morning is to share that answer. That our Christian experience needs to be based on Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross, not on the things that we can do in this world, not on the things of this world, not on the things that could be accomplished by humans on this world, because the thing that needed to be accomplished, the thing that could bring all mankind back to Jesus Christ, back to God, has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's already been done. We cannot do it again. Now you say, well, does that simply mean we need to sit back and relax? No, that's not what God called us to do. But he didn't call us to go do something that's already been done. He didn't call us to go out and try to redo the thing that Jesus Christ did. Number one, because we couldn't do it. Number two, because it's a finished work. These people that live this way, they find themselves in the end in misery, wondering, what happened? Why? Why am I broken? Why am I defeated? Why do I have all the things that I strived for in this world? Why did I do these things? And then at the end, I find myself defeated. I don't know about you, believer, but I don't want to find myself defeated. Amen. I don't want to. It doesn't matter what this life brings me. It doesn't matter the things that I can accomplish. It matters what he can accomplish through me. And if I can put my life in his hands and let him accomplish those things in me, he'll accomplish exactly what needs to be done. And I can go on and I can do the work for him. I'm not going to be in misery. Amen. You see, I long to see my Savior. I long to get to heaven. I long that when I see him, he says, well done, good and faithful. Good and faithful. You see, that's very interesting, because he did not call us to be good and successful. He didn't say good and okay. He didn't say good and, well, you just barely got by the skin of your teeth. That might be what he would say to me. But thank God he said good and faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to have faith in what you did for us 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Help us to have faith in knowing that it was a finished work that was completed for all of mankind by Jesus Christ. Amen. Good and faithful. Help us to have faith in that. But how sad for those who do not, that they should have known better, that the church should have showed a better way, that they allowed the ways of the world to interfere with their walk, that their choice of self outweighed their choice in the faith of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I might never get the things that I want. You will, but those things are going to change. Amen. He's making a new creation out of you. He's making a new creature out of you. And those things that you wanted before you came to Christ, those things that you wanted before that sanctification process started, those things begin to change, don't they? Amen? And he begins to do something even greater. Even greater, those things, those wants, those desires begin to move into something that you never, listen to me, that you never thought could happen in your life, that you never would have aspired to in your life. When Jesus Christ touches a human body, a human soul, a person, He never leaves them the same. They're always better. When they follow him, that sanctification process begins and they continue to get better and better and better. His work continues to manifest itself in them in a better way. Sometimes this sinful living is even disguised as meaningless and harmless activities. We've seen it before. We could name examples of people getting involved in things, you know, sports or going fishing or doing all these things that just happen to take place on a church day. Now, please don't leave here. Please don't get me wrong. Please don't think that I am going against you taking a time off for vacation. I know it's vacation time, and I want you to go and have a good time. I do, because we need to be refreshed, amen? I'm not worried about that kind of thing, but what I do get worried about is when we take our focus and we put it into something other than Jesus Christ, and that thing begins to consume us, even good things. Are you hearing me this morning? Even good things. Well, I'm working for this ministry over here, and this ministry's got me doing all these things, and I'm away, and I'm doing, and that's what the modern church wants us to do. They want us to do and to do and to do more, and in the end, forgive the pun, it all becomes doo-doo. Because Christ didn't call us to do that. He called us to be faithful. Amen. Things need to be get done in the church, and God will call you. I have no doubt in my mind that God will call you, and he will fill what needs to be done in the church. But he did not call us to go out and get so involved in something that it pulls us away from everything that we know, and all of a sudden, we're on the outside looking in. These can be harmless sins. One thing leads to another, and to another, and to another, until we become totally, really disinterested in Christ and the church. We've stepped outside. We no longer have relationship with Christ. And that's the most important thing that we need, is relationship with Christ. Relationship with him. So the Holy Spirit can have his work, do his work inside of us and with us. And I've seen it happen too many times. I've seen it happen to people, random people in the church. I've seen it happen to close personal friends. I've seen it happen to ministers actively involved in the church, going and going and going and getting involved and stepping outside and doing their own thing. The church needs prayer. Amen. Ministers in our churches, believers in our churches need prayer that this message can be preached to them and they can stay the course, that they can stay faithful. It happens because the believer hasn't truly placed or hasn't truly kept their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that the message that we preach be Jesus Christ. In everything, no matter what the topic, you've heard it before, and I'll say it again, no matter what the topic, no matter what the situation, no matter what the outcome, no matter what the altar call may be at the end of the service, that it leads you back to Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important. And you know what? That message preaches. But over and over and over again, people don't want that. They would rather go and be a part of something. They would rather go and be in condemnation over something. They would rather go and be driven by something of this world or be driven by something that they're doing, thinking that what they're doing or the condemnation that they're under is Jesus Christ. But my point this morning is that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ, amen. There is no thing that is put on you. There is nothing that will, when you're in Christ, you're free. Amen. Do you remember that moment when he made you free? When there was no condemnation in your life and you didn't have to live under that thing? You see, I've seen the other happen so many times, and I honestly, to this day, can't explain it. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give me a message, would give me something that would help me explain it to these people that follow after these types of things. But all I can do is preach his word, and my goal this morning is to preach that there is no condemnation. You see, they haven't made a full commitment in a proper way in everything that they are and everything that they do and everything that they want to be. They haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Your commitment is not the Crossway Community Church this morning. I thank you. I appreciate that you come every Sunday and that you listen to me speak on and on, sometimes keeping you over. I appreciate that. I thank you for that. I truly do. I realize that I'm probably not the best orator that you could go and listen to on a Sunday morning, but you choose to come and you choose to worship with us. I realize those things. But you know what? We're going to continue to preach the message of faith and grace. We're going to continue to preach the message of Christ and Him crucified. We're going to continue to do what He's called us to do. We're going to continue in the work that He started, amen? We've got to put things into perspective, and that's understanding how it affects. Everything that we do affects our relationship with Christ. It's just like your spouse or your children. When we're going to make a change, when we're going to do something, when maybe you're thinking about a career change or a job change, typically the first person you ask is your spouse. Hey, I'm thinking about going and doing this, or I'm thinking about starting this, or hey, what do you think about going? And many times we leave Jesus out of it, don't we? And He wants to know, He wants to guide. He's there to answer the question. He's there to give guidance in that situation. We've got to remember Him first in these situations. The reverse of sinful living and heading down a wrong road is being in Christ and striving to keep faith in Him. Your faith and trust should firmly be planted again in Him. And there's that word again that we talked about last week, striving. It's a struggle sometimes, isn't it? We can be honest here this morning. It's a struggle sometimes when things are coming in and decisions need to be made and things are happening fast and things aren't going quite the way you thought they should. You have to strive sometimes. When the devil finds that one thing, and trust me, he will find that one thing, and that thing begins to eat on you, you have to strive, amen, to focus your faith on Jesus Christ. When that problem comes, when the thing arises, you have to strive. When everything's good and we let our guard down, we need to strive to keep our faith in Him. You see, that's the momentous portion of our struggle, of our walk, is that our faith would stay with Him, not in this world, not on the things of this world, not on sports, not on the lake, not on, you know, whatever we got to do next week, or not on going out and doing this or that thing, or whatever the thing may be. I hate to even name things. But I will say, anything outside of Christ, when our focus struggles, when our focus changes to that thing, then we begin to miss the mark. We have to strive back to bring it back into line. Amen? This type of living that we're talking about is called no condemnation. No condemnation. We should act like Christians. We should talk like Christians and walk like Christians and think like Christians and be Christians. Now, God did not call us to be perfect. That's true. But we should be living our fruit. The fruit of the Spirit should be showing in our lives. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. I know that we all. Yes, but sanctification should be happening. We shouldn't be the same today as we were yesterday. We shouldn't be the same next week as we were last week, next year as we were. The sanctification process should be changing us, growing us, molding us, bringing us closer to Jesus Christ. The idea is there are no closet Christians. Amen. That people know our fruit, that this world knows our fruit. What is relationship with Christ? The Bible tells us, and again, that's our guidebook, that what relationship in Christ should be. If it, just follow me here for a little bit through a few verses. It says in Matthew 6:33, it says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Notice He didn't say all these things and His righteousness. He said His righteousness. His righteousness. That's the first thing that's added unto us. His righteousness. And oh yeah, all these other things. His righteousness. That's what we should strive for. Matthew 22:37 says this. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We should strive for these things. John 3:30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." Romans 12:1-2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is the reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect, and will of God." And that's quite a statement. I don't have time this morning to go into that. There's probably 6 weeks worth of teaching right there just on that little bit of scripture. But we need to understand what the things are. What are these things that are acceptable to Christ? What is perfect to Christ? What is the will of God? And the Holy Spirit, again, is key in that situation, helping us, sanctifying us through that process. The believer is to take full advantage of everything that Christ offers, amen? Everything. Everything that we need in life. It's inexhaustible. Just as I was praying this morning, that everything that we need in this life is found in Jesus Christ. Everything, not just things in the church, not just the traditions that we do in the church. Everything that we need as a believer, Jesus Christ has already thought of. Jesus is our all in all. He is the one who paid the price for our redemption. He is the one who broke the grip of sin by his all-atoning and finished work on Calvary, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he and all that he is can be made real to the believer in every capacity. He and all that he is, all of his power, all of his wisdom, everything that we need can be made real. We should be walking in him. He should be walking in us. The Holy Spirit should be manifesting himself in such a way that when you know, that it flows out of us, that when people see you, they know that something is different about you. Amen? Everything that we need is found in him. Jesus is all that we need. But for us to benefit from all that he has done for us and take full advantage of what he intends to have us do for him, we must have the knowledge of the great atoning work. That's why this message of faith and grace is so important. His all-atoning work that has been done for us on Calvary. That's why it can never be preached enough. It can never be sung about enough. It can never be taught about enough, because it means that much to the redemptive process of mankind. This leads us this morning to the great book of Romans. With all these things that we've talked about, it leads us to the great book of Romans. And again, I don't have time this morning to go through all of it. We could spend probably a year or more talking about Romans. But my goal, my point this morning is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation, that Jesus has set us free from the power of sin, and that he empowers us to do exactly that. Jesus has set us free. There is no condemnation. Number one, no condemnation. The subjects of Romans are as follows, and you might want to take a note of this. Chapter 1, God dealing with the Gentile world. Chapters 2 and 3, God dealing with the Jewish world. Chapters 4 and 5 is our justification by faith. Chapter 6 is how to walk in victory. Chapter 7 deals with Christ's work inside of the sinner. Chapters 8, what we're talking about this morning, is victory for the believer. The believer walking in victory. You see, many people get to chapter 6, they get to chapter 7, and they think they found it, but they forget about chapter 8. And then we go on to chapters 9 through 11, and Christ dealing with the work in the believer, the sanctification and the warnings to the church, and ending in chapters 12 and 16, lay out the practical aspects of Christianity. There's so much here, church. Again, I don't have time in the small amount of time we have to go through all of it. But if we could just look in Romans chapter 8 this morning, specifically dealing with that chapter, that there is no condemnation and that there is no separation. It begins with no condemnation and it closes with no separation. This is the theme of Romans chapter 8. Let's read Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 5 this morning. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in his likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit." And this word we see here, condemnation, this word is very important to us. We see it in Greek. We might look at it in our English definition, but when we look at it in Greek, it's got a special meaning. It means an adverse sentence, an adverse verdict, something that has come against you, a condemnation. It occurs in Romans, in the Greek, this specific word occurs in Romans 5, 16 and 18, and here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So therefore, we have the same thought going on. It links these two passages together. The first verse completes the teaching of Romans 7, 24, and the first half of 25, and it shows the divided state of the believer, an obvious divided state in Romans chapter 7, which shows a struggle, a terrible struggle in the believer's life due to the believer not, listen to this, this is important, a struggle. Do you know this morning believers that struggle? I do. I know believers that struggle because they're stuck in Romans chapter 7. They haven't made it to no condemnation yet. They're still stuck in a struggle. They haven't made it to Romans chapter 8. They don't know. They don't understand what was actually done for them on Calvary. Amen. It hasn't been preached. That's why this is so important, that what was done on Calvary sets the believer free, that there is no condemnation. They're stuck in a condemned state. They haven't made it. They haven't found out the laws of Jesus Christ, which we'll get to in just a few seconds. They don't know what was actually done for them on Calvary. They don't understand what the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension did. They don't understand what the finished work is. You see, they accepted Christ. Hallelujah. They accepted him. They believed in him. But they haven't made it past of putting their faith completely in him. Their faith might be in the church. It might be in anything else. But they haven't gotten to this portion yet. They want to be good Christians. Amen. They're not hypocrites. They love God. But they're stuck at this place where they haven't gotten, they haven't understood. And I don't know about you, but I've been there before. Most of my Christian walk up until probably 10 years ago was stuck in Romans chapter 7. Many of you may have been in that same spot, miserably stuck in Romans chapter 7, trying to do, trying to outperform, trying to understand. But oh, the joy when we make it to Romans chapter 8. When we make it to there is no condemnation, that we're set free, that there is truly victory, that we can walk and we can live in victory because we are in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that more this morning. This state that we talk about here in Romans chapter 7 going into chapter 8, it ends in glorious triumph of the Holy Spirit winning over the flesh, of sin winning over the sinful state. But the believer has to cling to Christ. We have to stay steadfast to him. What an adverse sentence, or what an adverse verdict that Paul is talking about. What is this? He's dealing with the struggle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The flesh and the spirit, walking after the flesh or walking after the spirit. Unless the warning of Romans chapter 8 is followed regarding the work that needs to be done, the sanctification process that needs to be done, the flesh will triumph. That's why it's such a struggle, because the Spirit of God working inside of you that was imparted to you at the moment of salvation is trying to work on you, trying to sanctify you, but the flesh always brings condemnation. The flesh always brings condemnation because it's against us. In other words, the believer fails despite the fact that he doesn't want to, that they don't want to, that they love God, that they're saved, that they want to go to heaven, that they fail because they're trying to do it in their own willpower. They're trying to do it in their own strength. They're trying to do it in their own way. They're trying to do it in their own power source, and it can't be our power source. It's got to be his power source. It's got to be done his way, within his power, within his justified way. That's the struggle in Romans chapter 7, which tells us in no uncertain terms that the believer's effort to overcome sin within his own strength is simply going to fail. It's pointless. It's useless. It's not going to work. And that's what the church needs to hear this morning. You see, the church has failed to adequately preach Romans chapter 8. Why? Because they get so much out of Romans chapter 7. They get so much of leaving the believer at a point where they want to do good, where they love God, where they're at the point where they want to do. And I believe, and this is just me, you can take it for what you want to, I believe the modern church wants to leave the believer at that point because they continue to get them to work for them and do for them and give for them and grow for them. They never bring them to Romans chapter 8. The goal is Romans chapter 8. The goal is no condemnation, because we're not living under our own power anymore. We're not condemned by the flesh anymore. We're in Christ Jesus. We've found victory. It's no longer us anymore. It's Him. When God looks down upon me, He doesn't see me. He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ. And there's freedom and there's victory. Even though a new creature in Jesus, it's simply no match for what's inside of us. It's no match for the monster of sin, the monster of flesh. However, the believer knows the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They act upon it. They put their faith in it. They follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to do His office work. We give Him latitude to do what needs to be done. Victory is guaranteed. Romans 8 guarantees the believer victory every time. Not just once, not just 5 out of 10, not 9 out of 10. Every time, victory is guaranteed. The believer within himself, within herself, is no match for sin, for Satan, for death. But those things, sin, Satan, and death, are no match for Jesus Christ. He's completed the work. The work has been already done on Calvary. Jesus did for us what the law could not do, and Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Romans 8:2 presents the law which should govern a Christian's life. Romans 8:2 shows us what should happen in the Christian's life. This cooperation with the Spirit, Paul has brought into the mix certain specific spiritual laws that need to be taken and understood. Not Ten Commandment laws, but spiritual laws, the laws of God that are in every way stronger than the old covenant, beginning in Romans 7:21 and continuing into Romans 8:4. There's eight laws that are defined in the book of Romans, and we've studied these on a Wednesday night a few years ago, but let me just state them again for you. The law of Moses, the law of nature, the law of faith, the law of the mind, the law of sin, the law of righteousness, the law of God. And number eight, the final law that's given is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, of being in Christ Jesus. This is the most powerful law in the universe. In the past few Sundays, we've talked about how Jesus Christ is the foundation of the universe, how He created the universe, how He holds the universe in His hand, how He does everything in the universe. We try to look at science and we can't see it. We try to understand it in our mind, but Jesus Christ is the one that created the universe, that holds the universe. And right here is the most powerful law in the universe, which alone, listen to me this morning, this law alone can give victory over the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. This is the one that gives the power over the law of sin and death. He had to set us free from the bully of sin and gave us a better life than we ever thought possible. No one ever comes to Christ and leaves worse than they were. Slavery is not good in any form, especially slavery to sin. You see, in this country that we live in, we were so focused on the slavery of people. And that's wrong. We shouldn't have slavery. But what the church needs to be focused on is the slavery to sin. Because every person, every human being, listen to me this morning, no matter of race, no matter of color, no matter of creed, no matter of wealth, no matter man or female, is a slave to sin. Sin is the ultimate slavery, and Jesus Christ has broken the bonds of that and made us free from sin, given us freedom from sin, made us free from slaves. Jesus set us free and gave us joy beyond description. Number two, I'm trying to hurry this morning. Just give me a few more minutes. No condemnation. The Spirit empowers us. Continuing in Romans 8:5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do not mind the things of the flesh, but they are after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. For they are carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is the enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then that they are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if ye be in the Spirit of God, dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. but the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that he raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Now again, we've got a lot here, and I don't have the time this morning to dig into this. I'd love to go till about 8 o'clock tonight. We could really talk about this, but we don't have the time. Let's just try to get through it as quickly as we can. The Greek word in 8:5 would read like this. It would say, for those who are habitually dominated by the flesh, put their mind on the things of the flesh. You're dominated. You continue to go back to the things of the flesh. You're dominated by sin, by the sin nature. The flesh here is used pertains exactly to the sin nature. Not just a sin, any sin. In other words, the Christian is dominated by sin. Christians, listen to me this morning, Christians should not be dominated by sin. You can be oppressed. The devil can come and he can mess with you. But the moment that sin dominates a Christian's life, we need to check ourselves. We need to understand. We need to go back to the cross and understand why this thing is dominating us. We need to give it to Christ. And I realize some things fall off. When you come to Christ, those things you just... But some things, sometimes we struggle. And the Holy Spirit has to work on us a little bit. But every time that thing happens, the Holy Spirit's coming and he's talking to you. Amen? When you do that thing, when that thing happens, no matter what that thing is, you know it was wrong. When we get to the point when we don't care, sin dominates. When we get to the point and that thing happens and we simply go on with our life and we don't come back to it and the Holy Spirit doesn't convict us, we should be worried. That's the point where the Christian needs to come back to the cross. The Christian is dominated by sin, dominated by the flesh. Dominate in Greek means down. The method in which is used refers to the state of being continuous. Continuously down in the Greek is what it means. This speaks of a person who is dominated by an indwelling of the sinful nature. Now, this does not at all mean that the Christian desires this, but it's happening. You're dominated. You may know the thing's wrong, but you're dominated because of your trusting in flesh. You're trusting in your self-effort. You're trusting in self-deliverance. And I don't know about you, but when that thing rears its ugly head and you decide that you're not going to do that thing, you decide in your heart, look, today it's not happening. I'm not doing it. Is that not the hardest day of your life? When flesh rears its ugly head and you decide in your own, and it's a terrible time. And no doubt you're going to fall to it because flesh is no match for sin. Sin can overcome flesh with no matter how stubborn you are, no matter what that thing is. It's the power of Jesus Christ, the power of Calvary that breaks that thing. It must always be remembered that flesh cannot deliver from flesh. If that was the case, there would have been no need for a cross. That's why it took Jesus Christ, who was all God and all man, who lived perfectly, who followed every law, who broke the power of sin. Mind in Greek means to exercise the mind or have a sentiment or a opinion. Consequently, it means that the believer who is dominated by the sin or dominated by flesh has an improper understanding of the Word of God. The modern church has an improper understanding of the Word of God. We teach it wrong. We leave people in Romans chapter 7. We let them struggle on their own. We leave them in a terrible state. We leave them not attempting to find victory, not attempting to gain victory. We lead them in a wrong way. The message of the cross, the message of the church should be to lead people to Jesus Christ every time, without a doubt, without exception, not to a church, not to a man, not to a book, not to a ministry, to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the topic that the modern church should be focusing on. The person stuck in this state might not be doing it intentionally. They might not want to do it, but they don't know how to get out of it. They don't know how to get past it. Nevertheless, the result is the same. They're dominated by the sin nature. They're dominated. They're defeated. They're living on a daily basis in defeat. Daily in a terrible state. But the second part of Romans 8:5, but they are after the Spirit, it says, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit presents the very opposite of the previous. It shows the difference. It shows the exact 180-degree turn. This is the correct way to gain victory by the Spirit, with faith properly placed in Jesus Christ. That's where victory is won, that we are not trying to do it out of our own flesh, that we're not trying to do it on our own, but we have proper faith in Him, and He begins to do the work. Now, that sin may still be there trying to get you. I'm not saying it's not. Sin is a terrible thing, but when we give it to Jesus Christ, when that thing comes upon us and we say, Lord God, I need you right now. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Have you ever been there this morning? Have you ever been there and you say, God, I need you right now. That thing is on me, and the Holy Spirit begins to come in. And what does He do? He provides peace like a flood. Peace that passes all understanding. Grace that abounds and abounds and abounds. And you may fall, but you can come back to Him, and the Holy Spirit begins to work on you. Amen. And all of a sudden, you begin to see that thing change. You begin to see that thing come around. And for some reason, for different things, for different folks, it's different. I can't explain that. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom to explain that. But I know one thing. If you trust in God, He'll change you. Day by day, step by step, walk by walk, walking after the Spirit, not in the flesh, He'll change you. If you walk according to God's word, He'll function in the way that He said He would. And this is the blueprint of God, which is His word, which is Jesus Christ, which is Calvary. That's how these things all go back. Just give me a few more moments this morning. Just give me a few more moments. What are the things of the Spirit? The things of the Spirit are logos. It means something said by divine expression, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Paul goes on, and I'm trying to hurry today. He goes on, he tells us in Galatians 5:16, write it down, go back and read it. He tells us what these things are. He gives us further instructions concerning the Spirit and the flesh. I don't have time to read it this morning. Paul continues in Romans chapter 8 through verse 10 to cement this point. He sums it up in Romans 8:11. He says, but if the Spirit of Him is raised up in Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, that He raised up in Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. This tells us two things, very importantly, two things. The same power of the Holy Spirit, which raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in believers and is available for use if your faith is properly placed in Him. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you understand that power this morning? Do you understand what it took to raise Jesus Christ? The same power, if our faith is properly placed, is available to the believer. That is what Paul is saying, that there is no temptation, no sin, so black, so binding, so destructive that the Spirit of God can't handle. This morning, if you're listening to me by CD, if you're listening to me by the internet, there is nothing you've done that God cannot forgive you of. There's nothing you've done that God cannot overcome, that the Spirit cannot handle, if we know the truth respecting the finished work of Jesus Christ. The same resurrecting power is available to all believers. Number two, the same power that is dwelling in the believer, we are guaranteed that He will use whatever part of it is necessary in order that we might have victory. He wants you to have victory. One of the attributes of God is that you have victory. Do you understand the meaning of that today? Do you understand the importance of that today? That He wants you to have victory. Victory is set forth for you. That's why we can't hang out in Romans chapter 7. We've got to find no condemnation. We've got to find the victory in Christ Jesus. He continues to express these two points, Paul does, within the last part of the verse. Many claim here that Paul is speaking exclusively of the coming resurrection. Some people preach that. It's definitely a great coming event. The resurrection is happening. I don't want to overlook that. But by the use of this word here, mortal, he is speaking of our present encounter, our present dispensation of Christ in our mortal bodies, not in our resurrected bodies. In this coil that we live in, He wants us to have victory. In other words, the Holy Spirit will impart whatever power that is needed in our physical bodies, our mortal bodies, in order that we may have victory in every capacity. victory in every capacity. Every capacity, amen. Not just in some, not just in the big top four sins we might mention. In every capacity. In everything that he needs us to have victory in. His power is enough. Doesn't that give you joy inside to know that? Doesn't that bring the peace that passes all understanding, that he is in your corner, if you will, if we would say it in today's vernacular, that he is there for you. This word quicken in Greek means to cause to live, to make alive, to give life. So this means he will infuse the spirit of life into these physical bodies, which always takes precedence over death, that Jesus can give life, that he can give new life, that he can make you a new creation, that he can make you a new creature, that he can take those things that were in you, that sin nature, those things that you don't want to happen, he can take them away, that death, that sin, and he can replace them with life. You see, that's the message that the modern church needs. That's the message that mankind has needed for 6,000 years, that Christ can replace death with life. And he proved it on the cross of Calvary. Paul here is dealing not only with the fact of sin, which we face every day in our physical bodies, we face it every day, but also with the fact of original sin, which caused the problem. Everything that we see on this earth, every decay, every disease, every sin, everything that we see is caused by that original sin. God didn't intend it to be that way, but he had a plan. I'm trying to hurry. He imparts life into these physical bodies, which overcomes death and gives us the strength to say yes to Christ and to say no to sin. Not through what we did, not in our own power, through his power. Through what he did, we can say yes to him and no to the flesh. Paul is also speaking of the coming resurrection of life. The Holy Spirit will come and he will give every believer a new body. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, in reverence to what he's doing today in the hearts and lives of believers. I know that many of you, I know that you know this morning, but I believe that we need to be reminded that there's victory, that there is no condemnation when we're in Jesus Christ. We are to be Holy Spirit controlled people. We're to walk after the Spirit, to follow God's divine expression, his Son, Jesus Christ. How do we know? How can we gauge this? How can we look at our life and know that we're walking after the Spirit? We set our minds to the things of the Spirit. We are quick to read God's word, his logos, which is Jesus Christ, to pray, to praise, to worship. We are interested in people, in seeing people come to Christ and grow in Christ, in bringing non-believers to Jesus Christ, and believing and bringing those people that are stuck in Romans chapter 7, that are stuck in defeat, to Romans chapter 8, to victory, to no condemnation. We're excited about going to heaven rather than continuing to live this life on earth. We look forward to a meeting of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in person, because we love him. We're filled with the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of this world, the spirit of this world. We know who our Savior is. We know to hear his voice. We know the price that was paid for us on Calvary and the redemption that was done, the finished work that was completed. We know that our victory, both in this life and the life to come, was done through Jesus Christ on a finished work 2,000 years ago on Calvary, and that everything that we need for this prescribed order of victory that we find here in Romans chapter 8 was done there on that cross. Not those two pieces of wood, but the work that was completed. As we close this morning, as I'll leave you with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. With every head bowed, with continued reverence, as we close in prayer this morning. I know this body. I know that we've preached this for quite some time, but the Holy Spirit urged me to preach this message today as a reminder to us. If there are those in this building this morning, you would say, Pastor Chris, I needed the reminder. I'm in a spot that I'm unfamiliar with. I'm in a spot that I don't want to be. I'm in a spot, and I needed to be reminded that I can live victorious in him, that I'm in a spot where I forgot and I'm living in defeat. Just to yourself there in your pew, if that's you this morning, reach out to him. Ask him to take you and show you the victory. Recommit your faith to Jesus Christ today. Without a showing of a hand, without coming up to an altar. This is a very personal statement. This is a very personal thing. Is that you this morning? Will you recommit to him today? Will you place your faith back in him in everything that you are? In all that you are, in all things, not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. If you're listening by CD, by the internet, you need to be saved. You're a sinner. You need to confess your sins. You need to come to Christ. You need to make him the Lord of your life. You need to hand things over. You need to find the church that preaches the cross to move out of that, to find victory. For those of us here today, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for the message of victory, Lord God. We thank you for this word that was penned over 2,000 years ago by your apostle Paul, Lord God, that in this day and age, it's still relevant to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for the church and ministers as a whole, Lord God, that they would find this, that they would be able to preach this, that they would reignite this message of victory in the church, Lord God, that they would help believers, Lord. Lord, in this church, in Crossway Community Church, and in this local body, Lord Jesus, that you would, again, lead us back to you. Lord, that you would guide us back to you, that we would find victory, Lord God, that we could continually, both individually and as a body, place our faith in you, Lord Jesus, that we can continually find victory in you for what you did on the cross, Lord God, that it's not by the things, it's not by our flesh, it's not by our might, but by yours, Lord God, that we can overcome sin, that we can find victory, Lord. In your name we pray, the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you.